Today, more on how a Christian should look at Romans 13 on principles and policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, Executive Director of the organization, the Institute for Principle Policy. And here with me today is my co-host, very good friend, and the Vice Chairman of our Policy Institute, Chuck Michaelis.
And it's very good to be with you here today, Barry, on kind of an exciting evening.
Yeah, it is. As folks are maybe aware, we actually tape these programs a little bit in advance. And so we're sitting here taping this midweek program on Election Day night, doing just what many of you are probably doing. And that is, as we're actually trying to get some work done with taping this program, we're actually watching the poll results come in on the statewide issues, on local ballot initiatives, and on candidates, because, you know, it fits right in, Chuck, with what we're talking about the whole idea of Romans 13 when we talk about elections, because, you know, we're given an interesting blessing of God, a gift from God, if you will, that because we are in such a time as we are in a country that's had one stable form of government for over 226 years, and has been based upon a representative constitutional Republican form, we the people actually get the opportunity to choose who we are going to have in authority over us. And we know Romans 13:1 says that the powers that be are ordained of God. They're ordained and they're given power by God, but in an interesting juxtaposition, we, the people, actually, who are between God and the civil government, get the chance to choose those ministers of God, as we've talked about this week, to reward good and punish evil. And a lot of folks are going out. We don't know right now what the turnout numbers were, what percentages. Usually, turnout percentages in off-year elections, Chuck, is pretty woeful.
Oh, yeah, and I'm assuming that it will be better than normal because of issue two, but it will still be pretty dismal based on what I saw at my polling place today anyway.
If it breaks 45%, it would be a stellar turnout, because usually sub 40% turnout in off-year elections, sometimes sub 30% turnouts, statewide turnouts even, are the standard rather than the exception. But again, we've got a lot of hot issues on the ballot, and so a lot more people have engaged this cycle on an off year. And the reason why I say an off year, maybe I should explain to our listeners that usually the excitement and the focus is on the even-numbered year elections, because in even-numbered years, every 4 years, we elect what? A president. And then every other 2 years. So if you were in 2012, we elect a president, especially in Ohio. 2 years later, in 2014, we're electing the governor and all the statewide offices. So those are usually considered the big marquee elections on the even numbered years, and the off numbered years where we elect city councilmen and township trustees, and we vote on levies, and we vote on school board members and things of that nature, are usually considered what they call off-year elections, or honestly, in many cases, sleeper elections, because a lot of people just sleep through them and don't bother to vote.
Aren't levies on virtually every election? I mean, maybe it only seems that way to me, but every time I turn around, I've got a levy to vote no on.
Well, they've become very enamored of going to the ballot every 3 months, it seems like.
I think they must have free access to the ballot, because about every election there's some levy that's an absolute necessity, or the whole place there's going to be a giant sinkhole and we're all going to descend into the deep darkness, never to re-descend.
Exactly. That's one of the things. Yes, you're right, Chuck. It seems like every election there are levies on the ballot, because we have levies for schools, we have levies for police and fire protection, we have levies for libraries, levies for senior citizen centers, levies for mental health, levies for recreational purposes, for parks, you name it. Whatever it is, somebody thinks you, the taxpayer, ought to be paying for it. And so therefore, you see lots of levies on your ballot. Now, Chuck, I've come up with a really fairly simple way of handling this issue. unless that levy actually does something that has a direct impact on my life, I usually don't vote in favor of it. So.
Well, I've got a philosophy, too. I mean, let's go for a minute to the whole idea. We were talking about Romans 13, and this kind of fits in. And the fact is that there's a famous passage in Matthew 22:21, and that is Jesus telling the Pharisees he asked for a coin to be handed to him. Mm-hmm. And the setup was that basically, should men obey God or obey Caesar? Was the gist. And essentially, right. Jesus says, give me a coin. Someone hands him a coin, and he said, well, whose picture's on it? And they say Caesar's. And he says, well, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God. Now, what Jesus was doing there was essentially saying, yes, Caesar has a legitimate jurisdiction. And we know from Romans 13 that we do owe taxes. Government is ordained of God. And I know we'll make a lot of our libertarian friends mad about that because they think that government is unbiblical. And how you can get there, I don't know. But the fact is, Jesus made it clear that Caesar has a jurisdiction. And the fact is, it is a limited jurisdiction. And one of the points that Jesus was making with that passage is the fact that around that coin, it was a picture of Julius Caesar. And what the inscription said was, Tiberius, son of God. Okay? So what Julius Caesar was claiming on the coin was that that Tiberius was his son and that Julius was God. And Jesus was saying, no, there is a separate God, too, and it's not Julius Caesar.
Oh, absolutely. You know, there's really no way around it. You know, you talked about maybe some of our libertarian friends. Now, I understand that, you know, as a hero, Thomas Jefferson had what they call the Jefferson Bible, where what he really did was he extracted out from a copy of the Bible the miraculous acts of Jesus Christ because he didn't believe that he was the eternal Son of God. So he didn't believe he was divine, and so therefore he excised the miracles. I really didn't think he excised Romans 13 out of the Jefferson Bible. If I remember correctly, I think in that copy it's still in there.
Yeah, basically what got in fact, mostly what was taken out, it was the Gospels, and he excised every miraculous happening, all the healings and walking on water and those kinds of things. The name of that book, by the way, Jefferson never called it the Jefferson Bible. That's a kind of an atheist agnostic thing. It's called The Life and Morals of Jesus Christ.
Well, there you go. There you go. You learn something new every day on Principles and Policies, including the host learning something new every day. I think I didn't really realize that was the exact title of that book. But to get back to your point, folks, we have to, as believers especially, who are in the world but not of it, we do have to go to God's word when we are judging and we're called to exercise our duty, especially on a day like on Tuesday where you're going to vote. And what you're voting on are people who are going to make decisions that are going to impact not just you, but your neighbors, the people downstream, people you don't even know. Or you're going to vote on issues that may have significant impacts one way or the other on all of your fellow Ohio citizens, not just the ones who are registered to vote, but on every Ohio citizen, for good or for evil. And so, you know, we have a very, very humbling and really fear and awe-inspiring responsibility before God that he's given us this gift of being able to choose this day in relation to those things that we're going to be put, those people we're going to be putting in place over us. So you know, when we look at that, when we read Romans 13, let's not forget that one of the things that Paul was getting at in Romans 13 was he was writing to the Roman church to remind them that these civil authorities are supposed to govern after God because he gives them that they only have power because of God. And God has set the standards, what is good and what is evil. See, man can't make that up on their own, or we get all kinds of permutations. Well, like, you know, the fact that we're voting on issues two and issue three, because people have decided what's good and what's not good, oftentimes separate from the revealed wisdom of God's scriptures.
And, you know, what's interesting, one of the things that we got to remember about Romans 13 is that, yes, it's talking about civil government. And a lot of people get into this, fall into this trap that government, the word government only applies to the civil authority. And as we know, one of the things that government is about, there are four jurisdictions of government.
That's correct.
There is self-government,
mm-hmm.
church government,
mm-hmm.
civil government,
mm-hmm.
and family government.
Good. I'm glad you remembered that last
one. It's in the wrong order, but doesn't matter. Because, of course, the most important ones are self and family with church. And probably church is very close to co-equal with those, the self and family. Civil government really is in last place for a Christian. Civil government is supposed to be there to protect us. It is a defense mechanism to protect us so that we can practice our self, family, and church government properly. Now, if we understand that in the form of a hierarchy, that basically God gives us certain inalienable rights, as we talked about in our first week of programs.
Yes.
And then an outgrowth of that is that we are permitted and God ordains us to appoint civil rulers to guarantee, not to give, but to guarantee those God-given rights. And if you keep it in that perspective, rather than the idea that government, and that is what's known as the bottom-up version of government,
mm-hmm.
with God at the top, man standing there with the four jurisdictions under his feet, then it's a lot different picture than when you put civil authority in control. And in fact, what you have done is replace God with the civil authority. And that is a very dangerous beast.
Right. Well, you know, and again, and that gets down, honestly, to boil it down to what we talk about when we deal with our form of government in this country, is that our form of government was created as a constitutional representative republic. Now, which it contrasts highly, almost 180 degree diametric opposition to a democracy. And, you know, the basic ideas between a republic and a democracy, and I know if you listen to secularists, they're going to be like, well, yeah, republic just means a representative vote, whereas democracy is direct vote. Well, there's a little bit more to it than that. In a republic, the rule of law is law from a higher authority, and ultimately, as we look at our founders, that authority is God. It is God of the scriptures and his law. Whereas in a democracy, it is the rule of man, and whatever man comes up with in the reaches of his heart, and we know from scripture, then Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Romans 18 talks about our thinking being turned upside down, we're having a reprobate mind when we're in rebellion toward God. Well, the rule of man is just that. It's man supplanting God's, his supreme sovereignty, in the area of civil government, saying that, well, God doesn't have any place here because we can determine what's good and what's evil. Well, when we have that situation, we have what Proverbs, I believe, 14:24 says, that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And in our form of government, having the people mourn means that we've lost the discernment to decide which people who are going to be in that office are following God and which aren't. And so honestly, Chuck, I think it all comes back to each individual, we as believers, we as Christian citizens, going to the Word of God, not just as a help, but actually as the baseline, as the standard by how we start the conversation about judging whether a candidate is quote-unquote electable or not, or whether an issue is beneficial or good or not, because we can't define those standards in our own subjective way. We have to define them objectively by God's truth.
Yes, and that's a very important consideration that we're going to have to continue tomorrow, because we are, as always, and this is a short program,
out of
when
time.
When we get into these interesting topics, we're out of time.
All right, well,
so
ladies
be with
gentlemen,
us tomorrow at 5:30.
That's right. Be back with us 5:30 tomorrow night for more principles and policies.